Welcome to day 143 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host from Hidden with Christ Ministries. Today we are going to complete the book of 2 Samuel by reading 2 Samuel chapter 24. Then we will read parallel narratives of the same incidents in King David's life from 1 Chronicles 21 and 22, because we are reading my Everyday Bible in chronological order, so we are going to be covering the same material that's recorded by different recorders in these two different books. Then we will finish by reading Psalm 30, a psalm of David that was written at the time of the narratives that we're going to share today. So beginning at 2 Samuel chapter 24, starting at verse 1. Now again the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and it incited David against them to say, "Go, number Israel and Judah." The king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with them, "Go about now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and register the people, that I may know the number of the people." But Joab said to the king, "Now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king still see. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out from the presence of the king to register the people of Israel. They crossed the Jordan and encamped in Aroer, on the right side of the city that is in the middle of the valley of Gad, and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tatim Hodshi, and they came to Dan Jaan and around to Sidon, and came to the fortress of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and of the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah, to Beersheba. So when they had gone about through the whole land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the number of the registration of the people to the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Now David's heart troubled him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly." When David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and speak to David. Thus the Lord says, I am offering you 3 things. Choose for yourself one of them, which I will do to you." So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, "Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me." Then David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and 70,000 men of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. When the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who destroyed the people, "It is enough. Now relax your hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking down the people, and said, "Behold, it is I who have sinned, and it is I who have done wrong. But these sheep, what have they done? please let your hand be against me and against my father's house." So Gad came to David that day and said to him, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite." David went up according to the word of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded. Arunah looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him. And Arunah went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then Arunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people." Arunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Arunah gives to the king." And Arunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." However, the king said to Arunah, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by prayer for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the princes of the people, "Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring me word that I may know their number." Joab said, "May the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why does my lord seek this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt to Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Joab gave the number of the census and of all the people to David, and all Israel were 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah was 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not number Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's command was abhorrent to Joab. God was displeased with this thing, so he struck Israel. David said to God, "I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing. But now, please, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." The Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and speak to David, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, I offer you 3 things. Choose for yourself one of them, which I will do to you.'" So Gad came to David and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, take for yourself either 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be swept away before your foes while the sword of your enemies overtakes you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, even pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now therefore consider what answer I shall return to him who sent me." David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel. 70,000 men of Israel fell, and God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw and was sorry over the calamity, and said to the destroying angel, "It is enough. Now relax your hand." And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, with his drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, covered with sackcloth, fell on their faces. David said to God, "Is it not I who commanded to count the people? Indeed, I am the one who has sinned and done very wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? O Lord my God, please let your hand be against me and my father's household, but not against your people, that they should be plagued." Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he spoke in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. And Ornan was threshing wheat. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and went out from the threshing floor and prostrated himself before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, "Give me the site of this threshing floor, that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. For the full price you shall give it to me, that the plague may be restrained from the people." Ornan said to David, "Take it for yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his sight. See, I will give the oxen for burnt offerings, and the threshing sledges for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give it all." But King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, or offer a burnt offering which costs me nothing." So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. Then David built an altar to the Lord there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And he called to the Lord. And he called to the Lord, and he answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. The Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back in its sheath. And at that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he offered sacrifice there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering were in the high place at Gibeon at that time. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was terrified by the sword of the angel of the Lord. Chapter 22. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." So David gave orders to gather the foreigners who were in the land of Israel, and he set stone cutters to hew out stones to build the house of God. David prepared large quantities of iron to make the nails for the doors of the gates, for the clamps, and more bronze than could be weighed, timbers of cedar logs beyond number. For the Sidonians and Tyrians brought large quantities of cedar timber to David. David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord shall be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all lands. Therefore now I will make preparation for it." So David made ample preparations before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had intended to build a house to the name of the Lord my God, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed so much blood on the earth before me. Behold, a son will be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, that you may be successful and build the house of the Lord your God, just as he has spoken concerning you. Only the Lord give you discretion and understanding, and give you charge over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper, if you are careful to observe the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord commanded Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Now behold, with great pains I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond weight, for they are in great quantity. Also timber and stone I have prepared, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are many workmen with you, stone cutters and masons of stone and carpenters, and all men who are skillful in every kind of work. Of the gold, the silver, and the bronze, and the iron, there is no limit. Arise and work, and may the Lord be with you. David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon, saying, Is not the Lord your God with you, and has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build the sanctuary of the Lord your God, so that you may bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. Psalm 30. Thanksgiving for deliverance from death. A psalm, a song at the dedication of the house. A psalm of David. Verse 1. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up, and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive, that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face from me. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. This is the end of today's scripture reading. In today's devotional, I want to bring to your attention two verses that we heard in Psalm 30. In Psalm 30, verse 5, we heard these words, Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. And then, further down in verse 11 of Psalm 30, it says, You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Both of these verses have a reference to grieving or mourning. Verse 5 tells us weeping may last for the night, and you could feel in this verse the grief that the weeping that would come in the night would be experienced by the writer himself. perhaps, and those of us who can relate to those words, weeping may last for the night. You can imagine the mother crying for a child who has died, or a family grieving over the loss of a son who's become a prodigal or ended up in prison. Weeping that goes through a night season in a person's life when everything seems so dark, whether it's from the loss of a loved one or the loss of a job or the loss of reputation or some tragedy that has happened in a family or in an individual's life. So we can imagine the sorrow that has come that causes a person to weep and mourn and cry in the night season. And yet there is a promise of hope despite the reality that is spoken of here in Psalm 30, that people experience mourning and grief. And yet King David, who wrote this psalm, who had experienced a lot of grief and sorrow in his life, imagine he had one son, Absalom, murder another son, Amnon. The grief of a parent over the death of a child can be enormous, but the grief over one of your children murdering another of your children has to be unspeakable. So David wrote from a place of understanding when he wrote about weeping, mourning, sorrow. And yet he was able to say in this psalm, weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. He spoke of God being able to turn a situation that was sorrowful and bring the person out of it into a place where they could have joy again, where joy could be restored in their life. It doesn't take away the reality of what caused that sorrow, perhaps the death of a child or the loss of a loved one. And yet, the promise that this psalm brings us is that God is able to bring a shout of joy back into your life. And then, as verse 11 tells us, that God is able to turn your mourning, your grieving, your sorrow into dancing, meaning that joy is restored to your life. And David went on to write in that same verse, you have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. In David's day, when a person was expressing sorrow or mourning or grief, they would take off their normal clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes to show that they were in a state of mourning for whatever situation they were facing in life. And David wrote here that God had turned his mourning, his grieving, into dancing, and that God had removed his sackcloth from his life and girded him or clothed him with gladness again. And it goes on to say in verse 12, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. Imagine a father who has had a son murdered and the grief that that would entail. And in David's case, he's a father who had a son murdered by another son. And then imagine a father who suffered the sorrow of a son who rebelled so completely against him that he was trying to usurp his kingdom, his throne, his position as king, and take it for himself. The sorrow of that also is hard to describe and hard to imagine. So David was a man who had known sorrow, who had known grief, who had known loss. He lost an infant child, the child of Bathsheba. So he had gone through so much sorrow and loss in his personal life before he ever wrote the words that we heard today. And yet he knew his God, and he had experienced God intervening in his life to the extent that God was able to dry his tears, that God was able to bring a shout of joy back into his life, that God was able to remove the grieving and the mourning in his life and bring him back into a place of dancing for joy and clothing him with gladness. If you're experiencing sorrow in your life right now, if you're in a time of grief or mourning for a situation in your life, I want to encourage you today that God is speaking to you. He wants to turn your mourning into dancing. He wants to remove the garments of sorrow that you've been wearing, that everyone sees on your life and on your countenance. He wants to remove that from your life and clothe you with the gladness and the joy that can only come from the Lord. It doesn't mean that the loss that you've experienced has no value or that it's a betrayal for you to stop mourning someone's passing or someone's death. It's not a betrayal. God wants you to experience joy in your life again. He doesn't want you to live out the rest of your life mourning and missing out on everything else he has for you in life. A man by the name of Henry Simon told the story of a particular poet that lived some years ago. His name was Paul Laurence Dunbar. And this man was a noted poet in his day, and yet he died not an elderly man at all. In fact, his own mother was still alive at the time of his death. And today, the home in which Paul Laurence Dunbar, the poet, the house he grew up in, is now a museum in Dayton, Ohio, and it's open to the public so the people can go in and see it. And yet, there's something very interesting about this house. When the poet, Paul Laurence Dunbar, died, his mother left his bedroom exactly as it was on the day of his death. And at the desk of this poet was his final poem, handwritten on a pad of paper. And his mother left everything exactly intact. Nothing was ever done with that final poem. It just sat on the desk where it was when the man, just as he had left it before he died. Well, after the mother died, her friends discovered that Paul Dunbar's last poem, which had been written on that pad of paper, had been lost forever because his mother had made his room into a shrine and not moved anything. The sun had bleached the ink in which the poem was written on that pad of paper until it was invisible. So the poem was gone. It's a word to us. If we stay in a place of mourning and grieving and don't move forward, we will lose so much of life. It is not God's will. Even if you have been going through a season of mourning or grief because of a loss in your life, God doesn't want you to stay there. He understands it. He loves you. He has compassion. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit to be our comforter. He can give you comfort. He can bring you out of this sorrow and this grief, and he longs to do it. It's his will. David wrote that God had done that for him, that his weeping lasted. Yes, it lasted. He wept in the night. But he said, but a shout of joy comes in the morning, because that's what God wants to do. He wants to bring you out. He understands what you went through. He understands the depth of emotion you've experienced, but he does not want you to live there. Because if you do not allow God to take you by the hand and move you out of that place of sorrow and allow God to heal your heart, because God is a healer of the brokenhearted. Jesus said that he came to set captives free and heal the brokenhearted. But you know, God doesn't heal anyone's broken heart who does not allow God to do it. That is one thing I have learned about the Lord that is so precious to me. God really is the ultimate gentleman. He doesn't force himself upon you. He doesn't force even his healing upon you. He wants to heal you. He longs to heal you. He delights to heal you. But he will not heal your broken heart without your permission and without you reaching out to him to receive it. If you are in a pit of sorrow, I want to encourage you today. Lift up your hand to the Lord. Lift up your heart to the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the Lord and say to the Lord, Lord, I am willing that you should take me out of this pit of sorrow, that I may experience what David experienced of having my weeping and my mourning turned into dancing, having my sackcloth, my mourning garments removed. And Lord, go ahead, clothe me with the garments of praise and the garments of gladness back into my life. I'm willing for you to do that in my life. But if you remain in this position of, no, I must continue to grieve, I must continue to sorrow, I must continue to mourn over my loss, and you will not turn your heart to the Lord to receive what he longs to give to you, he will not interfere. He will not intervene. He will not intervene in your mourning and your grieving. He longs to, but he will not without your permission. Truly, the Lord is a gentleman. There's a great man of God by the name of F.B. Meyer. He was a great Bible scholar and Bible teacher. And he told the story of being on a train and seeing this miserable looking woman. And this lady recognized F.B. Meyer, knew who he was, knew that he was a minister of God. And she began to share with him the great burden that she was carrying. She, for many years, had cared for a crippled daughter who brought great joy to her life. She made tea for her every morning, and then she would go to work, knowing that in the evening, the daughter would be there when she arrived home. But then the daughter had died, and the grieving mother was alone, and she was miserable. Home wasn't home anymore to her. And she did not know how to make herself feel any better after the loss of this daughter. F.B. Meyer gave her some very wise counsel. He told her, when you get home and you put the key in the door, he said to her, say aloud, Jesus, I know you are here. And be ready to greet him directly when you open the door. And as you light the fire in your house to warm the place, tell him what has happened during the day. If anyone has been kind, tell him. If anybody has been unkind, tell him. Just as you would have told your daughter. At night, stretch out your hand in the darkness and say, Jesus, I know you are here. Some months later, Meyer was back in that area and met that woman again, but he did not recognize her. Her face radiated joy instead of announcing misery, as it had when he first saw her on that train. She told him, I did as you told me, and it has made all the difference in my life, and now I feel like I know the Lord. You know, that woman had to reach out. In the midst of her sorrow, in the midst of her pain, in the midst of her loss of her loved one, she had to reach out to the Lord. She had to, outside of her own feelings and emotion, just reach out to the Lord. God wants you to do that as well. He wants to take you out of the pit of sorrow and the pit of mourning and the pit of grief and put on your life garments of praise. He wants to gird you with gladness, as it says here in Psalm 30. He wants to take off that sackcloth of misery that you've been wearing, and he wants to put your life back on a track that's going somewhere with purpose. If you've been wounded in your life, and that's what you're sorrowing over, you're sorrowing over a hurt you experienced years ago, maybe many years ago. You must reach out to the Lord, or you will stay in the pit of bitterness and unforgiveness, and it will eventually take your life. It's stealing your life away right now, but it will eventually snuff out your life. God wants you to live a life of purpose and progress, moving forward, seeing God's purpose for your life coming to pass. But if you're in the pit of sorrow, or in the slough of despond, or in the gall of bitterness, any of that, you will not be able to experience the shout of joy that comes in the morning after having left the weeping that was happening at night. God wants to pull you up and pull you out, but it requires your agreement. It requires your surrender of your circumstances and even the surrender of your sorrows to the Lord so He can take you somewhere and pull you up and put you back on the track of life and purpose. I want to encourage you today, you don't have to stay in the place of weeping, but God wants to take you to the place where the shout of joy comes in the morning. God bless you and give you a victorious week.